But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Janine. Do leave your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 1. Let's open our time now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is both simple to understand and at the same time deeply profound. Make it understandable to us today, we pray. And please apply your word to our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us today to know in our hearts that Jesus is the Holy One, the one who saves. And help us to know that Jesus is God with us. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. Well, every few years, there is a TV documentary or a national magazine or a best-selling author who will announce that they have a brand new controversial perspective on who Jesus actually is, with the promise that this new perspective will radically change what we know about Jesus. So for instance, a few years ago, Dan Brown in the Da Vinci Code claimed that Jesus was married, mind you, without a scrap of evidence. And this year, a cover story from National Geographic rehashed a number of theories from well-known skeptics. And nearly every year, Time magazine puts Jesus on the cover of their magazine, and each year a new sensational theory emerges. And in just about every case, these new bombshell revelations contain much more heat than light, and they usually overpromise and underdeliver in terms of actual facts. And yet, there is a cottage market for this stuff, isn't there? I mean, every 3 or 4 years, Channel 4 comes out with a new documentary based on some dodgy scholarship. And it's likely because we as a society are naturally skeptical, and so it feeds that skepticism. But also, I think there is something in us. Each of us genuinely wants to know, who is this Jesus that everybody's talking about? What is he really about? Is there some truth to what is said about him? Well, as we turn this morning to Matthew's gospel, the first thing to note is that not much has changed in 2,000 years. Because in our passage, we will see that Joseph received the news of Jesus' miraculous birth with skepticism. But with that, Joseph also received a direct revelation from God about who Jesus is and why he is indeed so special. So we're going to start this morning from the position of skepticism and hopefully work our way towards faith. Let's read again from Matthew's Gospel, starting at verse 18 of chapter 1. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. In these verses, we learn that Joseph was engaged to Mary, and in those days, engagement was as serious a commitment as marriage. It was a contractual agreement that you went into. In fact, to get out of an engagement, you actually needed to get a divorce. And so you can imagine that Joseph was shocked and angry and completely confused and probably ashamed when he received the news that his bride-to-be, Mary, was pregnant. And as we read these verses, it's, I think, helpful to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes. Because imagine, you're engaged to this great girl named Mary, and you're counting down the days, and you can't wait to tie the knot and to have a few kids with her and then to build a life together. And then little Mary comes to you. She says, hey, Joe. Change of plans. See, here's the thing. I've been visited by an angel, and guess what? I'm pregnant, but don't worry. It's God's son. And by the way, he's going to be the savior of the world. You're okay with that, aren't you, Joe? I mean, how would you react to that news? I think that most of us would be reasonably skeptical. I think most of us would assume that Mary was either fundamentally deluded or actually that she was just lying. And I think that most of us, if we're honest, would probably be shopping for a divorce lawyer at that point to mitigate the damage. You know, not to take something that's bad and make it worse. I think that in most of us, that's how we would respond. And as we consider this, we have to think about, well, what was going on in these verses? What was going on? You know, why was this taking place? I think at this point, what we'd say is that probably it's important to point out that Joseph also was not being cruel. He was not being heartless by seeking a divorce. Because up to this point, if you were to look in the Old Testament, the punishment for cheating was death. And even by Jesus' own standards, Joseph was completely entitled to a divorce based on the grounds of unfaithfulness. So a quiet divorce without public shame, well, that would have been an act of absolute and utter mercy. It would have been merciful. Joseph's reaction to Mary, to the fact that she was pregnant, was absolutely reasonable. It's realistic that Joseph would be so skeptical. And I think that his doubts, as they're presented in this text, actually give us evidence that what Matthew is writing is not some contrived fable, but that it's actually an accurate rendering of the events as they actually happened. Because, I mean, think about it. If you wanted to create a story about Jesus, if you wanted to, you know, craft some form of religious propaganda, would you include this? The doubts? Would you include the skepticism? I don't think you would. I think you'd create a sanitized version where everyone is just naturally a believer and everyone worships Jesus right away. And there is no skepticism. There is no doubt. I mean, if you don't believe me, why don't you look at places where propaganda does exist? Places like North Korea. You know, in North Korea, when they released the report that the great leader hit 36 hole-in-ones in a row playing back-to-back rounds of golf, and which, by the way, they do. They never do the counterpoint where they go with the golf pro at the club going, you know what, I don't know if that really did happen. You know, propaganda is always sanitized because propaganda, it never makes room for doubters or critics. And yet, in Matthew's account of Jesus' life, he includes the doubts and the skepticism of Joseph. He includes the criticism of Jesus' enemies. And he includes the faithlessness of Jesus' followers. And that's because what Matthew was writing was an account of the events as they actually happened. This isn't religious propaganda. It's history. And ironically, if you're someone who's skeptical today, the Bible's documentation of Joseph's skepticism should give you confidence that the Bible is not a work of fiction. Because only a true account would include the embarrassing detail that Joseph, he didn't quite buy into this story initially. He wasn't a natural believer from the start. Joseph's skepticism is actually a little mark of authenticity that lets you know that actually this is a historical document as it appeared. It's not something that's been sanitized or cleaned up. It's not a work of fiction. It's a work of history with all of the details intact. And therefore, it deserves our consideration. It deserves our attention. And as we do consider this reliable account, it's worth asking ourselves, what made Joseph change his mind? Because it's clear Joseph wasn't gullible, was he? I mean, he didn't just go, okay, Mary, I guess that's the case. Well, then let's get a new house. You know, he wasn't a gullible person. Remember, Joseph's initial reaction to the news that Mary was pregnant was to doubt, was to not believe. And, you know, to be honest, I think I'd be probably in the same boat as Joseph. For me, to believe something that's seemingly impossible, well, I would need some sort of independent verification. Because seemingly impossible claims, even claims made by people who we trust and love dearly, they need some sort of independent substantiation. Here's an illustration to maybe explain what I mean. When our oldest son, Thomas, was about 3 months old, My wife, Emma, she came to me and she was really excited. She said, Drew, I think that Thomas is a genius. I said, well, so do I, love. What do you mean exactly? She said, well, I was talking to Thomas and he was on the floor lying on his mat. You know, he can't sit up yet because he's 3 months old. And I was talking to him and I went on this side of him and watch what I did. And she goes up and there he is lying on the mat and she goes, Thomas. And sure enough, you know what he does? He looks at her. She goes, see? He's a genius. Language acquisition at just 3 months old. He understands his own name. I said, okay, well, I'm tempted to believe, hon. But let me just look for a little independent verification. So I go on the other side of Thomas, just right over here, and I go, dump truck. And he looks right up at me. And I go, well, maybe he's just responding to the sound rather than the name. You know, see, it's reasonable to need verification of claims that seem impossible. And if we were to just stop at verse 20, we'd assume, well, Joseph, he's looked at all the evidence and he's made his conclusion. He's made up his mind because the facts were there. Mary was pregnant. Joseph was clearly not the father. That means somebody else was, and therefore a divorce was in order. In fact, that's the only reasonable conclusion to come to, right? That is until Joseph received irrefutable proof through a direct message from God. God spoke directly to Joseph through an angel in a dream. And this message was so compelling that upon receiving this message from God, Joseph did a complete 180. Instead of divorcing Mary, he took her to be his wife. Instead of running away from this situation, which would have been the easiest and costliest option, Joseph instead assumed full legal authority over Jesus. He named Jesus. When you name someone in that society, he was saying, he's mine. I'm taking on this whole thing, the whole burden of this child. Joseph dramatically changed course at great personal cost, and he did so because he received a direct personal revelation from God. God spoke to Joseph through an angel. And by the way, Joseph wasn't the only person that angels were speaking to through this season. Angels were coming to all sorts of people, communicating direct revelation from God. And we at least have to take into account that Joseph believed what this angel said. Because he did that 180, he turned around, he changed views. At the end of our passage, it says that he went and married Mary. And then he went 9 months without having a union with her. And that he named Jesus. He did a complete 180. And so we have to ask ourselves, why? Well, the only thing we can rationalize from that is that there was something about this message that rang true. And for those of you who are still a bit skeptical, or maybe you're just somebody who has a few doubts. You know, I think that's a lot of us, is that we go, well, I think I'd like to believe in God, and maybe Jesus is the one, but I've got a few doubts. Well, my prayer is that God would actually directly speak to you right now, this morning, so that you would believe and that you would grow in faith. Now, of course, God can still speak to us through angels and dreams. But actually, we don't need angels or dreams because God has already spoken to us through His Word, through the Bible. We have God's message with us right here. The Bible is God's direct personal revelation for us. And so my prayer is right now, over the next few minutes, God would speak to us through the message that He gave to Joseph over 2,000 years ago that's recorded for us in this reliable rendering of God's Word. So let's read it together, starting at verse 20. And this is what the angel said to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In these verses, we're given three critical facts about who Jesus is and why he came. First, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Second, that he was to be named Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And third, that Jesus is in fact God with us. And in short order, we're going to examine each of these facts. Starting with the first fact, which is that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I, we were conceived in the usual way, with a human mom and a human dad, which means that by nature, we are exclusively human. And so as a result, we've inherited the sinful nature that was passed down to us from generations past, all the way back to Adam, who was the first human being. And as a result of this sinful nature inside of us, all of us can't help it. We do things we shouldn't do. We don't do the things we know we ought to do. You know, to err is human, isn't it? But by contrast, Jesus has always been God's eternal Son. He's always been fully God. His nature is completely divine. And what we celebrate at Christmas is that miraculous moment in history when Jesus took on a human nature and became a little baby boy. And what is most miraculous is that his human nature is not tainted by sin. Because his conception came about through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is very, very good news for sinful people like you and me. Now, if you're a perfect person, feel free to tune out the next 10 minutes. You don't need to listen at all. Okay? So if you're a perfect person, in fact, you can twiddle your thumbs, you can play on your phone, you can do whatever you like. But for those of us who are sinners, it is good news that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Because it means that we finally have one of us, a human being, who's not tainted by sin, who can go before God and actually represent us, who can go to bat for us with God. And that leads us to the second fact about Jesus that these verses tell us, which is that this God-man was to be named Jesus. The name Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua, which literally means the Lord saves. So literally, Jesus' name, he's named after what he will do. And the angel tells us that Jesus was given this name because he will save his people from their sins. Now again, if you're a perfect person, make paper airplanes out of the news sheet. Don't listen for the next few minutes. You don't need any of this. And just ignore what I'm about to share. But if you are a person who is burdened by their sin, who knows that actually sin keeps us at a distance from God, that we can't be in a right relationship with God because we've rebelled against Him. Well, if you know that to be true in your own life, I want to share with you the best news ever, which is that Jesus willingly and humbly went to bat for you. God's eternal, only begotten Son humbled Himself and came to us. He entered into time and space as a man so that we might have access to God, to be our representative before God, to be the perfect version of us that we could never be. He lived the life that we didn't live and that we don't live. And then He died the death we deserve, because our sin, of course, deserves death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin, the cost of sin is death. And so He saved us from sin's punishment. He did so when He died on the cross. And at the cross, Jesus took the punishment we deserved. He died in our place. And this great swap took place where we got His record and He took ours as well as our punishment. And the result is that when we put our faith in Him, we are freed from sin. Our slate has been wiped clean, and that means that we can indeed have a right relationship with God. Which leads us to the third fact that God communicated about Jesus through this message to Joseph, which is that Jesus is God with us, which is very good news. Because it means that God isn't some cold and distant and aloof deity, but that God has personally revealed Himself through His Son. That Jesus is our divine advocate who took away our sin and who made a way for us to be reconciled to God so that we can be friends with God again, so that we can be with God for all eternity. And that means that no matter what you've done or how far away you feel from God, there is a way for you to know God's love and His grace. There is a way for you to know God personally. The way is Jesus. He is God with us. And if you are someone who's still skeptical about Jesus, guess what? He's willing to meet you where you're at. You know, I think sometimes we think I've got to buy all in before I start exploring Christian things. But actually, God is big enough to kind of handle our doubts. He's willing to meet us where we're at. But with that said, it might be that doubt and skepticism are actually getting in the way of that search. I know that when I was exploring Christian things, I fancied myself a skeptic. In fact, it's the badge that I wore. I liked the idea that if I was going to put my faith in anything, I'd have to put it to the test. So if I was going to put my faith in Jesus, I'd have to put Him to His paces first. But you know, as I got a bit more honest about my own life and started looking at the fact that actually I am a sinner, I'm not perfect, that if there is a God out there, that does create a problem for me because I've decided to live in as if He wasn't even there, just ignore Him. And that I was, in fact, alienated from God because of my sin, my rebellion against God. And as I started looking at my own life, I got honest about why I was skeptical also, because for me, skepticism was actually a great defense mechanism that I could use to keep God away. I mean, think about it. If I'm forever the skeptic, I can always keep God at arm's length, can't I? I can examine Him in the microscope, but never actually engage with Him in a real way. But you know, once I started looking at my own life and started looking at the fact that I am a sinner, that I am alienated from God because of my sin, I realized I actually don't have the luxury of being a skeptic. Because I do need someone to go to bat for me. And I wanted a Savior. And I wanted to have a relationship with God where I could actually know Him. I remember quite poignantly going, I don't know if I believe this stuff, but I want what that guy's got. I want what she's got. There's something about that relationship with God. There's something quite special about that. Maybe you're feeling the same way. Maybe you are a bit skeptical. Maybe you've got a few doubts, but you want to know that there might be something. Well, can I encourage you that God is speaking to you right now through His Word? The Bible is living and active, and right now the Holy Spirit is urging you, listen. And the Bible's message, God's message for you right now from Matthew chapter 1 is that He sent His Son into the world. Jesus lived the perfect life you and I could never live, and He died the death we deserved in order to save us from our sin. And right now, salvation is on the offer. We can have a right relationship with God if we would just put our faith in His Son. Jesus is God's Son sent to us to save us from our sin. He is God with us. Can I encourage you to start that journey of faith? By the way, it doesn't have to be some big momentous thing. It can be something as simple as talking to your Christian friend and saying, hey, I'd love to meet with you for a coffee. Could we explore the Bible together? If your Christian friend is in any way a Christian, they're going to say, yeah, I would love to do that with you. Okay, and that might be something I'd encourage you to do. That might be a good thing to do in the new year. I've got a number of folks right now who I'm chatting with, and they said, hey, can we read the Bible together in the new year? I say, yeah, that'd be fabulous. I'd love to do that, to explore Christian things. But I'd encourage you to start that journey. As we close, skepticism is nothing new. Joseph was skeptical, and every year there's a new theory about who Jesus is. And usually these speculations are fueled by our natural inclination to want to doubt. But can I encourage you to put away skepticism, just to put it to the side, because it won't lead you to the real Jesus. You can't have a personal relationship with the living God of the universe if you insist on keeping Him at arm's length. Skepticism just gets in the way of God speaking to us directly. And actually, if you are someone who you recognize, I am a rebel against God, I am a sinner, you don't have the luxury of skepticism. You don't need skepticism, you need a Savior. And the fabulous news we celebrate at Christmas is that God does not keep sinners at arm's length. He sent us a Savior. He sent us His one and only begotten Son, who is fully God and fully man, who is absolutely perfect. And He came to save His people from their sins. He came to be God with us. Can I encourage you to take a step of faith towards Him? Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by You. When I should trust You, I doubt. Instead of worshiping you, I am skeptical. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I know that I need forgiveness. And I, Lord, I know that I'm not alone. And so thank you, Lord, that you came not with wrath, but with glad tidings and grace. Thank you that you sent your Son into the world to die for us, that we might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead and cleared the way for us to be with you forever. So, Lord, we ask that you please forgive us and change us, that we might live with Jesus as our Savior and King, that we might know that he is God with us, the incarnate, infleshed God of the world who saves his people from their sin. Amen. Well,